We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, so if you take your Bibles and turn there. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I often got told, and often maybe stretching a little bit, but often enough that I remember it, that when my brothers and I went places, like in a Boy Scout camp out, or if we went to, you know, music camp, or if we were going to stay at a friend's house or something like that, that my parents would oftentimes say, "Now remember, you are a king." And you know, I was like, "Yeah, I know I'm a king. You taught me that a long time ago, so what's the deal with that?" But the point that my parents are trying to say is, you are representing our family. When they see you, that's what they think of our family, so don't mess it up, okay? And oftentimes we did anyways. But we still remember where we were from. We were a king. This text of scripture here that we're going to look at, we're going to look at the latter few verses of chapter 3 in Philippians, is that we represent our king. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are citizens of heaven. And Paul is trying to exhort the believers at Philippi to remember this. Now, one of the themes, of the book of Philippians is that of joy. He wants the Philippian believers to understand that even though they're experiencing trials, even though he personally is experiencing many trials, tribulations, hardships, that you can still, through it, have joy. And that he exhorted them to rejoice even through those trials. When you come to chapter 3, he actually begins the chapter by addressing the Judaizers who are basically telling all the Gentile believers, "Hey guys, you need to be trusting in not only the grace of God to save you, you know, the work of Christ, but yeah, you kind of have to be, you know, a Jew or maybe, you know, circumcised, or you got to keep the works of the law, do all of these things in order to, on top of the salvation by grace, earn your salvation in a sense." And Paul is trying to tell them, "Guys, if anyone was able to earn their salvation by their standing, by their works, by who they were, by their education, and all of this experience, I would definitely be the first person to do that." And he gives a list in verses 5 through 6 of saying, "Guys, this is what I could say would be my qualifications for being saved without grace." But in verse 7, he says, "All of these things that I count as gain to me, those are but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." The whole point that Paul was trying to drive them to is that Jesus Christ is the only reason you're saved. It's not because of how good you are. It's not because of your nationality. It's not because of your education. It's none of that. It's only by the work of Christ. And so he's exhorting these believers to reject that teaching. These false teachers who have been teaching this to you are wrong. So reject it. But then he begins to expound on this theme of what it means to find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he goes through then all through verses 15 and is just kind of describing through this. I'm sorry, verse 14. And then we begin at verse 15. And that's actually where we begin reading. And then we'll read through the end of the chapter. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," not perfect, but mature, "be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Verse 16, Paul tells them, "We have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Chapter 2, he's already talked about this. He's talked about having unity through humility. You remember in chapter 2 where he's talking about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," and then he begins to describe this mind that was in Christ Jesus. And he's saying Christ had this humility, but he had just previous verses been saying, "You guys need to be unified." Well, Christ was humble. And this is how he's picturing how you attain unity. And he's picking up that theme again in verse 16. And now he's about to expand practically how you do that. And he does that in verse 17. He says, "Be followers together of me." That word followers gives the idea of being imitators. If there is one person that I wanted to be like, it was my dad. My dad always had time for me in spite of his work schedule. My dad, he's worked several jobs, but he's always worked a job that required him to be doing very hard physical labor. He worked at a lumber yard. He worked limbing some of the limbs off of trees in the winter. He worked at a building center, and now he works at a mine. All of these places, my dad was working long hours. He'd be working oftentimes from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. And even now, his job is a 12-hour job. So he works from 6:30 in the morning to 6:30 at night. Or if he's doing the night shift, 6:30 at night through 6:30 in the morning. So my dad has been always busy with work, and yet he always has taken the time to invest in me. And that has not gone unnoticed on my part. My dad is really easygoing. My dad is... He loves people. He enjoys visiting with people. He's very athletic, which is one thing clearly I am not. And he is just something that I have always wanted to be like. And Paul is saying to these believers here in verse 17, be imitators together of me. Now, he isn't being boastful here and saying, guys, look at me, I'm the greatest. Like, you guys definitely want to be like me. He's not saying that. In fact, if you look at other of his epistles, he's told them, be followers together of me, as I follow Christ. And that's the point that he's trying to give here as well. Not only are we supposed to be followers of Christ, we should be imitating those around us who are also following Christ. This is the practical outworking of unity that he's trying to give. So he's telling the believers, guys, you need to be imitating one another as we are seeking to follow Christ. But then he kind of expounds on why you should be doing this, because he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and even tell you now weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those guys are people you do not want to imitate. These people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, when he says enemies, these aren't just people who are unsaved. These are people who they have rejected God and they will not accept him. He expounds actually what these people look like in verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction. That is, their spiritual state is death. God will place his judgment on them because they have rejected him. You do not want to be like them. Whose God is their belly. They fulfill their fleshly desires in any way they can. They worship those fleshly desires and seek to fulfill them in any possible way. And whose glory is in their shame. All of these shameful acts that they do in their fleshly desires, they glory in, they're boasting in, they're glad they do it. And then he says, who mind earthly things. This is the mindset that they literally have as they walk through life, is fulfilling everything that pleases them and pleases their fleshly desires. And Paul is trying to tell the believers, guys, these are the people who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and these are the people you should not be imitating. In fact, you should mark that person and intentionally not do that. He's being very practical in this passage here. But then you come to verse 20, and he says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation has the idea of being a citizen. Now, earlier I mentioned that my parents always said, remember that you're a king. Well, maybe I could picture it a little closer to home here by the fact that you see us as a team representing our school. We are representatives of Maranatha Baptist University here in North Carolina, and we are here representing our school. Now, what you see of us, whether consciously or unconsciously, you are attributing to Maranatha. When you see us preaching, when you see us singing, when you see us interacting with people, when you see us back at the table, all of those things inform you of what Maranatha is like. So every year when they send out a team, we take an entire week and we are drilled not only what to do, you know, how to interact with people, not only all of the nitty-gritty details of finances and things like that, we are also being told, you are a representative of the school, not only the Lord, but also of our school. And when people look at you, they should be seeing something that should attract them, that they should want in a school. In like manner, Paul is telling the believers in Philippi, you are citizens of heaven. In other words, you're not from around here. You belong to a different kingdom. Your citizenship, your king is in heaven. So you are an ambassador. You are a representative of that king. And as such, you should be living or walking worthy, as Brett mentioned, of the Lord. You should be walking in a manner that will draw people and see, this is what a citizen of heaven looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. And he wants them to know that this is the important thing that he wants them to remember. He says, "We're not only is our citizenship in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." Because we are citizens of heaven, we have a hope, don't we? We have a hope that one day Jesus will come again. We have a hope that he will rapture his church. And he's trying to tell these people, not only are you a citizen of heaven, but guess what? We are looking for the Savior from there. He will come. And in verse 21, he's going to change this vile, sin-cursed body. Like unto his glorious body, we'll receive glorified bodies just like he has. And in case any of the believers were wondering how on earth that was going to happen, he mentions Christ's majestic power, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things. Christ can hold all things together. The Bible tells us that through him, all things consist. They all hold together. The reason why this world isn't blown into pieces is because God is holding it together. God has the power to do that. So believer, if you're doubting that he can come and change this vile, sin-cursed body, like to his glorious body, just think about the fact that he's holding it all together. That he is the ruler over it all. He has the power. He has the authority to do it. So believer, as a citizen of heaven, you are representing that sovereign king. Paul is being very adamant here at the beginning of the passage by trying to help the believers understand that you should be imitating one another. And that's the first truth. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to understand is that believers who desire joy, who desire unity, should be imitating one another. I'm sure many of you can look to that one person who you look throughout your life and say, that person was the model of what a believer is, and I want to be like him or her. For me, it was my dad. I always wanted to be like my dad, and I want to imitate him. There's many ways in which I imitate him. One of them is not the Minnesotan accent, but I do imitate him in many other ways. In fact, if you look at a lot of the way I do, the way I talk, the way I do hand gestures, that tends to be the way that my dad does it as well, because I imitate my dad. I want to be like him. Believer, mark your pastor, mark those who are spiritual leaders before you who are trying to dig into God's word and share it with you and try to walk worthy of the Lord. Give an example of what a believer looks like as he's seeking God. And find that person and try to imitate that person as they are imitating Christ. That should be our ultimate goal, is imitating Christ. But practically, Paul wants them to understand you should be looking to your fellow believers and imitating them. Hopefully, and this is kind of a little rabbit trail here, but hopefully it can almost be like a good kind of peer pressure. Not peer pressure isn't even the right word, but for lack of a better word, like a peer pressure where you look at all of your believers, friends who are doing and living the Christian life out in such a way that magnifies God. And you would say, that's how they did that. That's how they did that. They do their devotions at this time. This is how they do their devotions. This is this person ministering faithfully in the church. I want to be just like that person as he is following Christ. I can see Christ in him or her. So believer, we should be imitating one another so that we can have unity and joy together. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that we should be careful of who we are associating with. Be careful with whom we are interacting. There is a lost world out there, and it doesn't mean we should not be giving them the gospel. They should be hearing the gospel. In fact, they should be seeing our unity together and almost be triggering in their mind, wow, there's something different about them, and I want that. And so the second truth that Paul is coming to is mark those, be wary of false teachers, be wary of those who are the enemies of the cross. And then the third truth he comes to is remember your citizenship. Remember where you are from. You, as a believer, are a citizen of heaven. Now, when people look at you, whether believers or unbelievers, they're looking and seeing a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what do they see? Examine your life in this past week. Many of you work jobs. Many of you, I understand, work at the Wilds. Some of you are Bible time people. And, of course, we are a singing team representing our school. That when people see us walking about every day, in our everyday things that we do for us as traveling in a new place, what do they see? Do they see someone who's reflecting their king? Do they see someone who understands that he is indeed a citizen of heaven? And one who is proud and thankful for the grace of God in saving him to make him that citizen of heaven. I trust that those three truths will be a challenge to you, and I hope that you will take this away as you come into this next week and think how you can remind yourself of that one person who is seeking after God, who's looking after the Lord, that you would like to imitate or be a follower, imitator of. And also remember that you are a citizen of heaven. You are representing your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that we represent you. And Lord, oftentimes we can, in the busyness of life, forget that we do represent you. We are ambassadors for you. And so, Lord, when an unsaved world looks at us, may they see unity. May they see humility. May they see your church faithfully serving together. And Lord, may we be reminded that no matter where we are, we represent you. And as such, that maybe, Lord, it might lead to a gospel conversation, that it might be encouragement to another believer somewhere, that we can remember the great God we serve. And it's in your name we pray it. Amen.